We're going to ask John Flynn to come and speak on an opportunity for service.
Before I say anything, as the Irishman said, I have to say these words. Non-commercial. Someone asked me last evening about data concerning Ethiopia. So I brought a few old Echoes quarterly review along and also the Horn of Africa. These are free, and also the consequences of choice if you would like to take one or two for your Roman Catholic friends. And then, of course, there is the notes and short-term work, and these are all free on the Echoes stand. You better get them before these Scottish and Ballymena folks come along first and take them, so you make sure you're here first of all. It is a real joy and honor to be among the apostles here today. Peter, James, and John. And then, just to keep us in the Old Testament, they brought David the psalmist along. So I hope we'll get on all right as a team. Just a short quotation from the book of James, chapter 4, verse 14. What is your life? It is even a vapor. If the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. What is your life? A vapor? The Lord will, we shall live our lives, my life, and do this or that. And the Lord will bless his word to us. My wife and I are supposed to be retired missionaries, and there's Mr. and Mrs. Wilson, they're supposed to be retired missionaries too. As far as we are concerned, retirement means that we do not reside abroad because of our health conditions. You know about my wife's operation and illnesses. I've had two coronaries and some other problems, and so the doctors do not encourage us to reside abroad, but they don't hold us back from going abroad for short visits. And this we have been trying to do over the past number of years. The guidelines I have for the talk this afternoon are divided into six, and I'll try and keep within these guidelines. Thinking of short-term overseas opportunities. What kind of work can be done? Where? Do I need to be a preacher? What skills are required? What's the age group? And what is the procedure? God has given to all Christians talents, gifts, and our bodies are divided into different parts, different members. They all have a function. But as we think of these, we think of the time factor that is involved. It may be 40 years, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe longer. And then we leave, and then begins eternity, which is so very long, unending. So the short space of time that has been given to you and to me is really nothing, isn't it? And so it is imperative that I use my life for the glory of God in the fullest sense and in the fullest way. Last evening, I gave you some dates from my diaries. One I didn't mention. I've written it down here. The 8th of November, 1978. I had the honor of speaking to Her Majesty the Queen. And when she shook hands with me, I suppose I shouldn't have washed my hands for about a week afterwards, she looked into my eyes and she said, having spoken about Ethiopian missionary work there, she said, Mr. Flynn, are you going back again to Ethiopia? I said, Your Majesty, if it is God's will, I would like to do that. But today, we are in the presence of the King of Kings. Already he has brought before us the vision of this great world in which we live. And he's saying to you and to me, who will go for us? The challenge of this weekend conference is that God will be glorified in all of our lives and in all that we do. There have been many young people who, during their summer holidays, have gone abroad to various countries to distribute literature. We thank God for their sacrifice. We thank God for their interest. We thank God for the blessing they have received. Some young folks have not gone. Therefore, they do not know anything about the joy and the blessing which comes from sacrificing your time, your talent. I'm thinking of short-term brethren and sisters, shall we call them, who came out to Ethiopia. But as we think of the short-term business, I want us to think of the hymn which we have been singing, these two verses. These bring to us the long-term meaning of consecration. We just cannot sing these words in Francis Street and go home unchanged, because each day God claims our lives, our time, our talent. Our body needs the functioning of its members. And so we had the joy in Ethiopia of having some young folks with us. I'm thinking, first of all, of the agricultural graduate from Ballinahinch who came out to help us. Perhaps he thought he was coming for a holiday. He very soon changed his mind because he had hard to work. But I remember he and I stood at midnight in the darkness, watching the powerful waters of the flooding of our river there, as buildings were carried away in the flood. We felt broken. We felt disappointed. But the next morning he rolled up his sleeves. He and I put on Wellington boots. We cleared out the dirt. With others, of course, Ron Cunningham came and we cleaned up. But he looked at that little bookshop which had been there, well, the remains of it. And he said, John, have you any concrete blocks? We had made them a short time before. And Gordon got to work and rebuilt the bookshop. an agricultural graduate, building a new bookshop. Short term, but he left his mark. I could tell you more about that, but time is limited. A qualified accountant, a nephew of ours. During the 73-74 famine in the north, he came out for quite a number of weeks, and he drove the milk, which Marty made up each morning in the kitchen. He drove that supply of milk to the relief camp, and all the children, babies, mothers received their daily supply. Short term? Yes, but with a great blessing. A carpenter from Tasmania was visiting us with his wife, and he was also in Dagen Station, as Mrs. Cunningham knows. He didn't come just to twiddle his thumbs. We had drawers to be made in the new clinic, and so he got down to work. He was a carpenter anyway, and he really did a good job. And he showed some of the rest of us how best to do it. A businessman from Cape Town, he was traveling from Cape to Cairo. I'm sure Mrs. Anne Gilmore or Mrs. Doreen English, who is here, will know him. And perhaps if Alex Hook is here, she would know him also. Seemed to have plenty of money to travel about, but when he came to us, the work in the clinic hadn't been finished, and so he made us some cupboards. And so was a short-termer. He was with us, working. He was one of us. He was there to help. I'm thinking of a young bus driver from Ballyhalbert who was out with us, Gibson Young. Oh, the job he did in driving around those difficult, dangerous roads, taking us along, and one at my age could sit back and be driven around safely by Gibson. He had time for the needs of the world, especially of Ethiopia. A Scottish team came out. There's six of them. There was Stephen Fairfield from Edinburgh, and a chap from Aberdeen, and the others. Well, among them was one girl. And when we were asking their names and places from which they came, Anne said, "I'm not Scottish like the others. I'm from Ballyclare." And so there she was, a veterinary student, but she had time for the Lord, and he was willing to give her time to help us. Medical students and nurses, they've always been very welcome, and they can go anywhere. For their elective time, the students, the medical students, and certainly we had a good help from five medical students and about four or five nurses, some at Dagen, some at Barty. Our son John, who was then a medical student, came out with one of his chums, and they also did a good job. During the famine time, when we were back in 85, 87, our middle son, Reuben, and his chum, Tim, came out, and they helped us during the time they were there. As we think of the medical work, the students that came to us, you know, they had a busy time, but they had happy times with us. Perhaps they saw things that they wouldn't see in the Royal Victoria Hospital or the Dundonald Hospital there. I'm thinking of the two men who came in one night And all we could see of them were the white eyes, the whites of their eyes. They had been on top of a truck of barrels of tar, and the truck unfortunately overturned, and the tar overturned on these two poor men. I don't know whether you've ever heard about paraffin therapy, but we used paraffin therapy that night to wash them down. And then Marty went up to the house, and I was going to say she stole some of my clothing. Well, anyway, she took my clothing, shirts, trousers, and got these men fitted out again. But they were there. They were in the hands of those who loved them and cared for them. I'm thinking of the Danical young man who came on a Sunday afternoon. We generally didn't have any work on a Sunday afternoon except for emergencies. But he came along with an awful toothache. Oh, he was in great pain. Could we turn him away and say, it's the Lord's Day, we just don't work today? Oh, he wouldn't listen to that. Those were not words of compassion about which we have heard. And so it happened that our clinic was being rebuilt, and we were working the medical clinic over in the school. So we opened up the room where we were working in, and we set him down in a chair. We didn't have a dental chair. When I was at the Missionary School of Medicine, 50-51, I did some dental training. And our nurses, they worked very hard at it too. It's a tough job, extracting these teeth from Africans. So this Danical man, we put him down, and I tried to anesthetize his gum, but there was so much infection there that the medicine didn't reach the right place. And I put the forceps in, and he jumped and yelled and screamed. In the Danical language, I didn't know really what he was saying, but I could realize by his antics that the thing was being hurt. And so I just wondered what I should do. Marty was standing by there, and I'm sure she was praying. And you know, as I tried again, that rickety old chair, you know what happened? It just broke under him and cracked to the ground, and he fell. But I was holding his tooth in the forceps. Ah, yes, you see, they're wonderful times. I'm reminded of the Danical young girl who came along. And Marty examined her, and she said, well, you know, you should go on to Desi, to the hospital, 60-odd kilometers away. Oh, but the body clinic is the end of the world. I cannot go any further. So there she came with her little finger, quite a bit of it missing. Probably just about the middle of it was there, sloughed and looking terrible. Marty called me. Fortunately, when I was going out, I had a kit of carpenter's tools. I'm not a carpenter. I was studying accountancy, as you remember. But anyway, I took these carpentry tools out, and there was a nice little saw that I had. So, you know, I boiled it up, cleaned it up. It'd be a terrible thing to put a dirty saw on a little girl's finger. So we anesthetized around the skin and the tissue. And Marty held the hand while she said, now, come on, John, you're good at cutting. You just cut right through. And we managed it all right. And then, you know, the skin was pulled over, and it looked very nice. She just wouldn't go to the surgeon. So before she left, I said to her through an interpreter, we didn't know her language, but I hope that she got some of our love. I said to her, my dear, how did this really happen? How did this happen? Oh, she said, I was fighting with my mother-in-law, and my little finger accidentally got into her mouth, and she bit it off. So be careful of your mother-in-law. But so these things come along, and we have the opportunity of sharing our faith, our love, our compassion. When our son John was out, Marty had a very difficult maternity case, and the baby would not come. The woman could not deliver. Her condition necessitated a drip and drugs. Nothing happened. We had a little Volkswagen Beetle at that time with a roof rack on it. And so Marty said, we'll have to send this woman for an operation. So we got the dear woman put in the back of the Volkswagen, and the drip, John tried to hold it, but it wouldn't work. So Marty said, put it up outside. So put it outside in the roof rack, and it worked. And an hour, quarter or so, we got to Desi, and drip and woman and all went into the operating theater. She survived. You see, we were there to share our lives with the people. We were there to share our faith with the people. Today, developing countries need young men and young women, older ones, to share their lives, their faith, their Savior with them, through the means which God has given to us. Sometimes language can be a barrier. And those who come out at first, well, we all make and have made mistakes. I'll not tell you all the mistakes that I've made in Ethiopia with trying to speak Amharic. Andrew Cunningham is there, he knows. Because he was born in the country and he was brought up with the language, and he can speak it better than any of us, as our boys could. But do not be afraid of the language of a country, because there are missionaries there and full-time national workers, and they can interpret for you. This year I've been to 3 countries short term. I went to Egypt for my 9th visit in 14 years. I don't know Arabic, but some of the Arabic words are very similar to the Amharic words, and I can sometimes pick up the threads of a conversation. Now they've got to be very careful when I'm present. Not that they say anything wrong. But there's always someone to interpret into Arabic for me. And, well, if you go to Kenya, you'll find someone to translate, interpret into Swahili. I was in Romania and Hungary this year, and the dear brethren were only too kind to help. So do not fear the fact that you do not know the language to a country to which you feel called to give 1 month, 2 months, so on. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't have much experience. I've been to about 26 countries. And as far as I can see, one of the greatest needs is for Bible teaching. There are those who can present the gospel generally, but there is a tremendous need for systematic Bible teaching of Bible doctrines. Not just the little wee word. But young men, God needs men who will spend time in deep study of the Word, consecutive study of His Word, so that you can present the truth in all its totality to those who need to be built up in their most holy faith. And my brethren here behind me, they will say amen to what I've said, because This is a need of the hour. Yes, in Romania and other Eastern countries, Russia to which I've been, they do need other things. Physical needs are there. But as far as the challenge that has come to me is, they need good, solid, upbuilding ministry. Last year, as I traveled along through northern Romania, we stopped by the roadside. There was a French car, and we were very interested just to see who the occupants were. We stopped and discovered that there was an American and his wife there. They'd come all the way from America to Romania, and in conversation said, "Can you wait for 5 or 10 minutes with us? We'll bring out the tape recorder." They put it on top of the car, and they began in English and in Romanian to propagate the doctrines of the Pentecostal charismatic group from America. My dear ones in Christ, you men who know the teachings from God's word, you're needed in countries like this, developing countries, countries opening their doors, and there are many who are entering. The challenge is to us, to me, to you, that we should go and teach, make disciples of all nations. Age groups. During our time in the famine relief work, 85 to 87, there was Dr. Horton from Vancouver. Retired GP, but he had time for a year and a half with Dr. Glenn Farris from Toronto. They worked with Ron and Maria and ourselves. Today, as I stand here, Robbie Orr from Edinburgh is in Hosanna, Ethiopia, invited to go out there by some of his friends from Ethiopia whom he met in Scotland. And Robbie is there for 3 months teaching the Word of God. Doesn't know the language. There are some friends of ours there helping him with the interpretation. Mr. and Mrs. Murray Coleman are now there. Murray was our best man when we were married those many years ago. 52 it was. Yes, Marty is here. She's keeping me right. And Robbie is there preaching, teaching. So there's no excuse if you're finding that you are retired and a pensioner. We must go on as God gives us the enabling. Businessmen are needed also. Our youngest son, Philip, his wife, Elizabeth, and the 3 children are there in Kenya, in Mombasa. We were there with them last year. What a challenge. No assembly, but they opened their home for the start of a Sunday school. Philip helps with the seamen's mission, bringing the gospel to the sailors who come in. Short term, yes. He's a 2 years contract as a consultant engineer to the Kenya government. Perhaps God will speak to some here and ask you to go out and bring his message to some needy ones. The procedure, prayer, and consideration. You must also have the conviction that God is calling you. And then the communication, writing to the missionaries on the field, getting the assurance from God and from them, and also the commendation from your assembly. But do read the Echoes book notes for short-term helpers overseas, and this will certainly guide you very much and clearly. What is your life? Is it like a vapor? In God's will, do you say, I go there, I go here? If you had been to heathen lands, where weary souls stretch out their hands to plead, yet no one understands, would you go back? Would you? If you had seen the woman bear their heavy loads with none to share, had heard them weep with none to care, would you go back? Would you? If you had walked through Afric's sands, your hand within the Savior's hand, and knew he had called you to that land, would you go back? Would you? If you had seen the glorious sight of heathen people in their night were brought from darkness into light, would you go back? Would you? If you had seen the Christian die with an air of fear, though death was nigh, had seen them smile and say goodbye, would you go back? Would you? Yet still they wait, a weary throng. They've waited, some so very long. When shall their despair be turned to song? God willing, I'm going back. Would you?